Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John, and we find our way in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 6. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 6. We're going through the Gospel record of John with the theme of it of understanding the love of God. And the Gospel record of John shows the love of God, how much God loved us. Through the pages, through every story, He loves us. And He proves Himself over and over that He is a loving God who cares for us, who wants to meet our needs, who wants to provide for us. We can trust Him. As we've been marching through, we've already seen in the Gospel record of John in chapter number 1, we saw the idea of who Jesus is, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh. We went through chapter 2 and saw the first miracle that Jesus did as recorded in the Gospel record of John, and that we saw the servants who were close to Jesus, those who were next to Him, they're the ones who saw the miracle, who saw what God did. Once again, we're going to see that same principle in the account that we see tonight. And I want you to keep that in mind, that it's those workers who are close to the Lord Jesus Christ who get to see God work. And those who are on the fringes don't even realize the miracle that was occurred. They just get to enjoy the benefits of it. As we went through chapter 3, Jesus is dealing with an individual. He's dealing with Nicodemus, who was a religious ruler, who was a master of the Old Testament scriptures, and yet he didn't know who Jesus was. And Jesus took time to explain who he was and this eternal life. In John chapter 4, Jesus once again is dealing with an individual. And instead of dealing with specifically a religious ruler who knew the Bible, he dealt with a Samaritan woman who did not know her Bible. And once again, he showed her two things, who Jesus was and what this eternal life was. And John chapter number 5, we saw Jesus dealing with another individual, the man at the well or at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus dealt with this individual. And out of all the people there, you could imagine the misery and saw the religion, the hopelessness, and Jesus showed him hope, and he dealt with an individual. Now, of course, that prompted the religious establishment to try to confront Jesus because he was ruining the religion instead of showing the relationship. And now we come to chapter 6, where Jesus now is dealing primarily with his 12 disciples to teach them more about himself, and yet using the backdrop of a mass of people that have a need. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the Gospel record of John, chapter number 6. The Gospel record of John, chapter 6, and notice with me in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. And he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, and every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, and the number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that are eaten. Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is of a truth that a prophet should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again unto a mountain himself alone. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the gospel record of John in chapter number 6? The gospel record of John chapter 6. So notice with me in verse number 6. The gospel record of John chapter 6 and verse 6, where the Bible says, this he said to prove him. This he said to prove him. And we could see that Jesus had a purpose for what he did with this miracle. It wasn't just to feed the hungry, but he was using this to teach a lesson to his disciples with this idea, this he said to prove him. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace and that you would give us mercy, that you would help us to have an understanding of this passage, that we could see that you're a God who could be trusted above and beyond anything that we can do. In fact, you are not limited by what we can do. You're not limited by our ability. It is your ability that we need to trust in. Because of your ability is trustworthy, and I know that mine's not the best I know how, I surrender myself to you, my ambitions, my goals, my desires, my health, my mind, my thinking. I give it all to you and ask that you fill me with your precious spirit for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished through your word today, and we can trust you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When we are faced with a great need, we often fall back on our ability to count, to calculate, to plan, to scheme. But God's not looking for our human strategy. We here teach all the time that there are two ways to live your life. You either live your life by force or you live your life by faith. What do we mean by this? That you can live your life forcing things to happen by your manipulations, your schemes, your plans, your way of trying to make it work. Or you could live your life by faith, trusting God to get it accomplished, letting him be God. And the faith life is always the easiest life because it's less work on our end. For example, we teach that there's simple things you can learn. For example, this here is one of the simplest toys that a child can have. It's the old-fashioned globe that has all the different shapes within it. And you know that the different shapes are made to work in a certain order. But many of you have also figured out by experimentation, you can force a circle peg to fit into the square peg. It takes work and it's force. You have to put a lot of effort to make it work because it's not natural. It doesn't fit easy. But you could force and you could press and you could scheme and you could plot. And that's how we live most of our life, is we live our life by force, trying to make it work, trying to get our plans accomplished. We are determined to see this done. And so we work and we put a lot of effort, but eventually you get it done. Oh, but it took a lot of work. It took a lot of effort, took a lot of stress, a lot of sleepless nights, a lot of worrying, a lot of fretting. However, you take that same circle and you find the circle hole and you notice that it goes in nice and easy. No problem whatsoever. That's the idea of living the faith life, is that I can trust God, not my own skill, not my own manipulations, not my own calculations, not what I could count up, not what looks right on my checkbook. I can trust God and let him do the work. I can sleep at night without trying to plan and scheme. I can use my brain power for more constructive things than trying to figure out the right way to say things, the right way to scheme, and the right way to manipulate, and the right way if I could put this here and put this here and manipulate this here. That we live our life one of two ways. We live our life by force, or we live our life by faith. Jesus here is working with his disciples by bringing them to a big, huge problem. And he's going to ask them, are you going to be able to trust me by faith Or are you going to be able to live your life by force? Now, when he does this, he doesn't give them the choice. He gives them the scenario. They make their own choice. The choice is already given, but he doesn't say, do you choose one or you do choose the other? Just like the decisions in our life. We are given situations and we make a choice of how we're going to respond, of what we're going to do with this. So if you don't mind, let's kind of dive in and let's find out more as we examine this story in the gospel record of John chapter 6. The first thing we see is that the compassion of Christ in the face of human need. The compassion of Christ in the face of human need. Notice in verse 1, John chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias. So again, we're working in the Galilee area. Verse number 2, and a great multitude followed him. Now notice the reason why they followed him, because they saw his miracles, which they did on him that were diseased. We're going to cover that more towards the end, but we could see the reason why they're following him, not because of his teaching, but because of his provision, because of what he could do. They're following the signs, the wonders, and the miracles rather than who he is. They're trying to get something from the Lord rather than being with the Lord. And that's how most people live their lives, by the way, is that they try to see what they could get from God rather than try to be with God. Verse number 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now we have a time frame. We now see that the Lord Jesus Christ is entering the finishing up the first year of his public ministry. Earlier in John, we saw that he had started his ministry near the Passover, and now another year has passed. So remember, the gospel record of John spends more than half of its time in the last week of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, whereas the other gospel records spend a little bit more time. John is doing a fast forward, bringing us to the place of the cross of Calvary. So a year has passed. We're in John chapter 6. A year has passed in his earthly ministry. Verse number 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the great multitude come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, there's something interesting here, that Jesus is the one who saw the need before anyone ever came to him. He's looking at this great multitude, and Jesus, seeing a need before we even, no one said, hey, you know what, how are we going to eat yet? People aren't quite hungry. They haven't reached the place of panic. They don't even realize there's a need yet. And Jesus is already seeing, not only is there a need, but he already knows how he's going to meet it. We could trust Jesus with everything. Nothing has ever occurred to Jesus. Has that ever occurred to you? Nothing's ever occurred to God. God is never caught by surprise. Now, you may open your mailbox and find a bill that you weren't expecting and do your panic meltdown, but God knew that bill before you even did. And he already knew how he was going to meet it. We teach a principle found in the Bible here that God is always previous, that before you even had a need, God already knew how he was going to answer it. God already knew how he was going to do that. God is not a reactive God. He doesn't wait for us to pray and say, for us to go, God, I have this to meet. And he says, oh man, I didn't know this. I guess I'll start working on it now. God doesn't wait for you. That's very interesting about prayer. Then why do we pray? We want to pray to get involved with what God is already doing. Because God is always previous. He's always at work. He already has a plan of attack. He wants us to rejoice and be thankful when we see what he was already doing. For example, there's been many times perhaps that you've experienced as you've trusted the Lord that you opened a bill, saw a need, and you go, how in the world am I going to reach this? And then very soon afterwards, maybe someone supplied a check, or maybe you had something else come in, or maybe it was worked out. God already had that in the works. Before you even realized you had a need, he already knew how he was going to do it. God is always previous. So when Jesus is at this encounter, he's not going, oh man, I didn't plan for this. Hey guys, emergency meeting. How are we going to take care of everyone? He's not asking Philip in a panic. He knows exactly what he's doing. He wants the disciples to see that there's a God who already cares for the people and already plans on meeting their need. He did this to prove them. He set this up. He had it organized. He saw this hunger before anyone ever saw. When he was talking to Philip, he wasn't asking for advice. He wasn't asking for help. He wasn't looking for solutions. He was looking to see if Philip was going to trust God or not. So, here we go. The question that reveals the heart. We start off with Jesus' compassion. He looked and saw that these people had a need. He knew he was going to meet this need before they even realized it. Already had a plan of action. Now he's using this as time to teach his disciples. He grabs Philip. The other disciples are also here. We could see that when Andrew is coming up with a response. But he pulls up Philip. So it wasn't a general question. He puts Philip to the test. Philip, oh no, please don't call on me. I got a question for you. So now he's brought up to the forefront. He's got to answer Jesus. Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Jesus already had the plan. He wasn't looking for a solution. He wasn't looking for Philip to come up with something. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for Philip to say, Jesus, we trust you. But Philip did our normal response. You live your life by faith or you live your life by force. You live your life trusting God or you try to come up with your own calculations. We, by the way, do the Philip response. Notice Philip starts calculating. He starts looking at all the people and starts counting up. In fact, let's examine who we've got. The Bible makes a big emphasis that there are 5,000. But notice there's a specific thing here. 5,000 men. So they're not counting women and they're not counting children. If you assume that each guy brought his wife, as a good husband should, and that they have at least one child, that's a rough estimate of 15,000 people. So now it's not 5,000 people. It's 5,000 men, 15,000 people. That's a lot of people. And now you start going, oh no, we're out in the middle of the desert. We're in a grassy patch here, but we're a long way from Walmart. We're a long way from McDonald's. We're a long way from DoorDash. We don't have enough cows. We can't like do a slaughter. What are we going to do? I mean, this is a real question. This wasn't just a theological question. By the way, as the Lord teaches us, he usually doesn't teach us with theological questions. Amen. He teaches us with world questions. Yep. Philip, we got 15,000 people out here. And they don't know it yet, but they're going to get hungry and someone's going to have to take the responsibility of feeding them. I think we should do this. What should we do about this? Well, Philip counts, calculator, notice what he says. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread. Now, let's calculate. If you were to go with your equivalent of pennies, you're like, well, I got 200 pennies. That's $2. $2 of bread's not enough to feed anyone. All right, so it's not our equivalent of penny. In the Roman days, a penny was one day's wage. So they said, we've got in our bag, in our bank account now, 200 days wage. Well, if you had 200 days wage in your bank account, congratulations. But that's a decent amount of money. But as Philip's taking the calculator, he says, we got 200 days wage, but that's not enough to feed 15,000 people. I don't have enough. We're running short. This doesn't compute. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Panic's starting to go. We're not going to be able to feed them. And if we feed part of them, then the rest of them are going to be mad. Oh, no. They're starting to realize we got a problem. They didn't realize there was a problem just a second ago. But now there's a problem. Well, Jesus knew it the whole time. Now it's brought to them. Now there's the panic. What do we do? What do we do? Calculate. All the numbers starting to go around. How does this work out? How do we figure this out? Jesus, we don't have enough. He says in verse 7, and Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. That's true for everyone, that every one of them may take a little. Now notice Philip's calculations. He was trying to see what can we do as bare minimum to take care of the problem. That's usually what we do. How do we take care of the bare minimum? How do we get by to kind of just get through this problem? What's the least effort that we can go? I mean, we're not going to be able to take care of the whole bill. What can we do at least to take care of a little bit of the bill? We can't take care of the whole problem. What can we do to just take care of a small bit of the problem? Human problem. We live our life one or two ways, by force or by faith. By force, by our calculations, our efforts, our intellect, our resources. But ours is always limited. Jesus is not. The answer was, Lord, you're God. This is no problem for you. You can take care of this. Mm-hmm. Do you know that God's not broke?
Amen.
I love a verse in Romans chapter 8 where it says that if he loved us, he will provide us all things. Doesn't it make sense that if Jesus loved you enough to die on the cross of Calvary, he would also love you enough to give you $8.59 if you needed it?
Amen.
God didn't say, well, you know what? I died on the cross. That's enough. You know, you're cut off. You're on your own now.
Amen.
God loves us enough to also provide. He said, I died you on the cross. I'm also glad to provide for you as you need it because I'm a good father.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
He loves us that much. That he doesn't do things in half measures? The correct answer is like, God, you're God. This is no problem to you. God is not broke.
Amen.
We may be, but God's not broke. We could look, we brought up a prayer request that we got a revival meeting coming up. And currently in the bank, present tense, doesn't quite work out. Does that mean that we panic and say, listen, everyone give. This is our solution. Everyone give a little bit. No, we trust God. We pray and let God take care of it, and God's able to provide, touch hearts, do things, little as much as God in it. Something I learned a long time ago, I could trust God more than I could trust church people. If things were dependent on church people, this thing would never work. But we could trust God. And that was the correct answer. We live our life by force or we live our life by faith. We either try to make it work ourselves. Here's Philip. All right, let's find out how much is in the bank. Oh, that's not going to be enough. Even if we gave everyone a little bit, it's not going to work. Now the panic's getting worse. I'm looking at the bank account, looking at what's going on, seeing the needs, that pit in the stomach, the tightness in the chest, that little headache that's going on, the worry and anxiety. Now if he was to go to sleep, he couldn't sleep because all he could think about is how we're going to take care of this. We either live our life by force or we live our life by faith. We try to calculate and manipulate and figure it out ourselves, or we could trust and rest in him. God, you're not surprised by this. I may have been, but I can trust you. You know how to meet my needs. By the way, not just financial needs, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. We can trust in him. He is a trustworthy God. Well, then you had Andrew who was standing by. He brought a small solution. Notice in verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a little lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? So Andrew said, all right, I kind of did a little thing. This is what we have. This boy, his mom mate loved him so much that she gave him some food. What's the food she gave him? Well, it's not as big as even this makes it out. Barley loaves, if you could imagine, is like little small muffins. It's got 5 small little muffins. And then 2 fish. This is not big fish. It's like 2 little sardines that packed up. Mom gave him a sack lunch. He came with a brown bag. Andrew saw this little lad who had the brown bag and said, hey, would you be willing to share this with Jesus? Okay. Jesus, this is what we found. A sack lunch made by a mom trying to give to a small boy to feed 15,000. Doesn't calculate. Doesn't work out. Andrew said, this is what we found, but what is so much, so little, so much? This is just a little bit. This isn't going to take care of anyone. But again, we Take Jesus out of the calculation. Little as much when God is in it. He has no problems with it. This is not a problem at all. This is what Jesus is proving. He was showing them how quickly we default to sight. We measure problems with what we could see rather than who we can trust. The need was real, but so was the Lord. The question wasn't a trap. It was an opportunity to live by faith. He wanted Philip to stop doing the math and look at the master. We can trust him. So, we now move to the third thing. The miracle that teaches trust. Verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. So Jesus gives a command. May I pause? Faith always produces action. God will never ask us to live by faith that he doesn't also tell us to do something to obey. We see that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, where it says by faith, by faith, by faith. And you notice that each time it says by faith, then it gives the person and then gives the action they did. By faith, Moses chose. By faith, Moses rebuked. By faith, every time in Hebrews 11, by faith, the person's name and an action. God will never ask us to do something by faith or ask us to live by faith that is not also followed by action. This is why Bible reading is so important. Because if you're not willing to do that action, you don't trust God. Faith always produces action. You said, I could trust God. God says, all right, prove it. Here's something small to obey. Now, he doesn't give us something major to obey, but he will give us something to obey to prove that we're trusting him. There's no such thing as blind faith, and there's no such thing as empty faith. Faith always produces action. There's going to be something to show that you truly believe in God. We see that with the idea of waiting on God. So many people have the wrong definition of waiting on God. They think waiting on God is like, come on, God, anytime. Cross your arms, tap your foot. Come on, God, anytime. That's not waiting on God. Waiting on God is trusting him so much that you're willing to move forward without even knowing how it's going to end up. Amen. That should be the Christian life. We're always moving forward, never standing still, never falling back, that we're moving forward because we trust him. We don't stop. Forward momentum. What does he want me to obey? I'll let him take care of this. My job is to take care of what he's given me to do. Amen. Jesus didn't say, hey, listen, guys, you make the men sit down and then I'm going to teach you how to take care of them all. Jesus was always going to take care of them all. Amen. Now he's going to use them to organize his efforts so no one is missed. Notice verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. Now, let me pause here. In the gospel record of Mark, as it goes through the story, it tells them that they're going to make the men sit down in companies of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and they organize their efforts so no one is missed. We're in our teachers' workers' meeting talking about the theology of Sunday school and talking about how God uses the Sunday school as an organization for growth. Jesus always organizes his way to grow. Amen. He's making sure that it's missed. Why? Because he wants to use the disciples' human instrumentality to get the work accomplished. Could you imagine 15,000 people that need to be fed? And imagine that instead of organizing our efforts, you had them line up in a big line where they came and met Jesus. Jesus provided bread, and then they would sit down in their pew, and the next one would come, and the next. I don't know about you, but I'm someone who hates lines. My family knows this. If I go through a drive-thru and there's more than three people in the line, I quit. I don't do lines. Can you imagine 15,000, one at a time, hitting Jesus? That's a long line. I'd get hungry. Forget it. You know what happens if you try to work it that away? Is that you're going to have people who will not come to Jesus. The line's too long. But Jesus is organizing his efforts so no one is missed. He sits them down and organizes them in companies of hundreds, of fifties and tens. And then he organizes his 12 disciples to be in charge of a certain group. So that way they are taken care of and no one is missed. Again, since I'm currently on my Sunday school phase, that's how we should do it. Sunday school allows us to organize our efforts so that way not everyone can, every structure can only take care of a certain number of people. If it's only dependent on a pastor can only effectively pastor a certain group of people. Some pastors are good and they can get a larger number of people, but there's still a capstone. But if we organize our efforts so no one's missed, as someone can take care of 7 people, 10 people, and if that's all they're responsible for, they could take care of them, making sure that they're meet. So that way, if someone in that group is going to have surgery, they could run it up and let pastor know and make sure that someone's taken care of. Organize their efforts so no one is missed. What a great principle. Jesus is an organized God to make sure things are taken care of. He didn't make them all line up, but he organized the efforts to take care of this big group of people. So we're seeing lots of things here. The Jesus and his disciples, the ones who are close, are watching all of this happen. They're learning faith, they're learning organization, they're learning that Jesus is planning on taking care of everyone and how he's trying to do it. There's a lot of lessons they're learning as they're close by the Savior at this time that people on the fringes may not see, and we're going to see by their reaction, because they didn't see everything that was going on, they're going to come to a bad conclusion. But the disciples, they're there. They're being organized. Notice if you don't mind. It says, verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. And now there was much grass in that place. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus had this organized, that there was nice grass to sit in instead of desert sand? So the men sat down in the number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves that he was given and distributed to the disciples. So once again, Jesus isn't asking the poor sinners to come to him. He gives them to his soul winners, and they go out to the people. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, organizing the efforts to reach the people. Isn't that a wonderful principle? Jesus is an organized God, organizes his efforts to succeed and to grow. He organized it, and he used human instrumentality to get his work accomplished. They're working alongside their co-workers with him, and likewise the fishes as much as they were. Now notice the end of verse number 11, as much as they would. So before, when Philip was doing calculations, he was saying, listen, we don't have enough money to take care of people, even if we gave them a little. Jesus doesn't take care of a little. He says, you know what? Let them eat as much as they want. Mm-hmm. Don't limit them. Don't say, well, you only get a little tiny bite. You know how aggravating that is? Have you ever been to somewhere where they didn't plan well and everyone gets like a cracker and a cheese and a piece of meat? That's all you get as we have to spread it out. It's horrible. Horrible. When someone's hungry, you don't want to say, you know what? You only get a little bit. We got to save the rest for everyone else. People are selfish. They don't like that. Yeah. Jesus said, no, don't limit them. Give them as much as they want. Why? Because Jesus doesn't run out. Jesus is the great supplier. We can trust him. So he says, organize our efforts. You're in charge of this group. You're in charge of this group. Let's organize our efforts so everyone's reached. And then when you give them out, don't be stingy. Tell them they can have as much as they want. Let them eat their fill. And if they want more, give them more. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Jesus is not limited. Then notice this. Verse number 12. So everyone's eating. They took as much as they want. Now when they were filled, notice that. Not when they were halfway filled, when they just had a little bit just to keep their stomachs from not growing. When they were filled. Hey, make sure you keep feeding them. Let them have as much as they want until they're filled. They're content. They're filled. When everyone's had enough, they've had their seconds and thirds, they've had enough, we don't want to waste anything. So gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus isn't wasteful. Hey, go gather up everything that's up. So you go gather from your group, you go gather from your group, you go gather from your group, and go up there and say, hey, did you guys have enough? Good. If you have any leftovers, put it in this basket here. We'll make sure it goes to somewhere good. Okay. Well, because people were filled, I don't know if you've ever been to a church potluck, but it's always amazing. You always got the people that are stuffing their pockets and as if we're going to run out of food and that, you know, this is how they're going to survive. So, you know, let's just plan on that there are normal people there that have kind of need something for the road. Keep going. Okay, good. Take as much as you want. Good. No problem. Hey, you need some more? Good. Load up. I think your purse is still empty, ma'am. You can put a couple more. You know, help yourself. Load up as much as you want. But anything that's left over after you've had your fill, you've grabbed whatever you're taking home, put it in the basket. You take your group, you take your group, take your group. Organize, because Jesus is not limited. Philip was doing calculations. If we give everyone a little, we still don't have enough. Jesus said, don't worry about calculations. Trust me. Now everyone's filled. Everyone who's stuffing their pockets, stuff their pockets. Let's gather up the fragments that remain. Notice what happened. Verse number 13. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets, one for each disciple. Why? Because Jesus is trying to teach the disciples something. Each disciple, as they had divided up their groups, and Jesus said, you're in charge of this group, you're in charge of this group. When they went back and passed the baskets, they came back, my basket's full. Your basket's full. We only had three little loaves, three little biscuits, and a couple sardines, and we're coming back with 12 baskets full. What a great God. Jesus isn't limited like we are. We just had to trust in him. And each disciple, when they're carrying back their own basket, they're not looking at someone else's basket. They have their own basket. Wow, what a God. Wow, what a God. I can trust in him. Remember, Jesus is not trying to teach the masses now. He is trying to teach the 12. They can trust him. He organized their efforts. He used them to help make sure that no one was missed. He used them to go check on the people and gather the fragments that remain. They got to see for themselves they can trust the Lord. I'll tell you, there's something about working alongside the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to see him supply, to see him work when it doesn't work out on paper, when it doesn't, and still be able to say, look at what God did. The closer you are in working with Jesus, the more you see this over and over and over. So if you're on the fringes, come inside. Come work close to the Lord Jesus and watch this stuff happen all the time. It's amazing. You look at our bank sheets and go, how in the world does this little church do so many things? It doesn't make sense. There are so many churches in the state that they just hear the things we're doing. They think we're running 120, 150 with the things that God allows us to do. Again, we had the NFL draft. Yeah. We passed out 130,000 pieces of gospel literature in one day.
That's crazy.
God does this all the time. We raised, what, $50,000 just for that to supply. We fed everyone, and everyone did not go home hungry. They had enough food. Someone did make a mistake, but it wasn't our mistake. We had enough food. We were able to supply for them. We had transportation. We had favor. It didn't rain on us. There was so many things that we got to see God work over and over. And again, the closer you were in and that inner, the more you got to see all the things work out. This little tiny church, I've been here for 10 years. We've passed out 70,000, not counting the NFL draft, 70,000 gospel tracts and 30,000 John and Romans without the draft. Because we're faithfully at it, watching God work. The missionaries that we're able to support and do and to watch God work. The closer you're in with the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust in him to do his work, it's amazing to watch him work. Come on board, get in closer with him. Watch him continue to work. He is a trustworthy God. It doesn't work out on paper. It doesn't work on a calculations, but it never was meant to. If this is a faith work, then we have to operate it by faith.
Amen.
That doesn't mean that we're unorganized. Jesus is an organized God. And it doesn't mean that we're careless. We're very careful, but we're obedient to what God's told us to do and watch God work.
Amen.
He's a miracle working God. to watch him go. Each of those disciples had their own basket, and each of them, as they were carrying it back, had to look and say, only God could have done this. A couple hours ago, we had no solution. Now we're overflowing, and we got these leftovers. And I'm full. And they're full.
Amen. Amen.
And that lady's purse is full. 12 baskets of the fragments that remain. Because God's grace is sufficient to overflowing. We can trust him to work. We just obey what God has given to us. The miracle wasn't for the crowd. It was for those who were working alongside with him. And they nearly missed it, because if they were to go with their own calculations, this wouldn't have happened. They try to do it their own efforts and try to figure it out themselves, it wouldn't have happened. But they could trust the Lord. One more thing. We could see the glory that belongs to Christ alone. So Jesus is teaching the disciples, but the crowd got to see a little bit of what happened. They may not understand all that went on, but they had already been following Jesus because of the miracles he did. Now when they see him do another miracle, you know what they want? More miracles. Notice verse 14. And those men, when they had seen the miracle, so this 5,000 men, when they seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that the prophet should come into the world. Now, the prophet they're speaking about is the prophet that Moses had said was going to come, with a capital P. In the book of Deuteronomy, God had preached, or Moses had preached and preached, that there was going to be a prophet greater than him that came. And the people are going, I think this is him. This is him. I know. And so they come to a bad conclusion. Verse number 15, and Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed into the mountain alone. They came to a bad conclusion. They weren't worried about the cross. They were just worried about Jesus' provision. Now, again, I said this at the beginning. What most people end up doing is they look for God's hand before they look for his face. We do that in prayer. We often will ask things of God rather than speak with God. That's the whole purpose of living by faith, is not to get what we can from God, but to be with him. That it's all about him. And that we're not trying to get things from him. We're not trying to just ask for the purpose of consuming it upon our own lust, our own desires. But Jesus is trying to show to those disciples that he was trustworthy. It's not that he could just do things, but that God is God. When God works in your life, that's the first lesson, is not just to show you what all he can do, but to show who he is. It's all about him. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. Now, without a doubt, there are needs within your life, real needs. We're very big here at this church to pray for the impossible prayers, because God is an impossible working God. He can work the impossible. And we could trust him to do above and beyond all that we could think or ask or see. We could trust in him. But all the things that he does in our life, he allows things to happen where we have a need. And he's not just trying to show that he can meet a need. He's trying to show us who he is. And that we could trust who he is rather than what he can do for us. Again, we could even look at Jesus's miracles selfishly. And that's what these people did. Look at what Jesus can do. We're going to make him our king so he can take care of us. They're still trying to make Jesus the servant. We could do that with our prayer life, by the way. Oh, I know Jesus can provide. So Jesus, my big Santa Claus in the sky, my genie in the lamp, I want you to do what I tell you to do. Lord, you better take care of this. So often we go to the Lord and it's almost like a parent giving a laundry list of things to do to their kid. I'm going to be home at noon. You better make sure that you wash the dishes and mow the lawn and get this stuff done, or else. And we treat God as if he's our servant by the way we pray. So notice There are people that don't pray and they don't get anything. There are some people that pray, but they pray trying to get something from God rather than being with God. And when we do that, we try to make God our servant and we try to make him serve us. We see that by the way we pray and how we talk to him. But Jesus wants to be known for whom he is. Now we get to the faith life. God, there's a need. I don't know how you're going to answer it, but I know I can trust you. All I need to know from you is that you've got things, and what do you want me to do? I'm the servant. You shouldn't leave your prayers by giving a laundry list of things of God to do and not ask what God wants you to do. That should be, especially if you're praying impossible prayers, you shouldn't be just saying, God, take care of this for me. Lord, what do you want me to do? Faith always requires action. If you believe God can and will, then what is it that you want me to do? What is my part in this? What is my element of faith? What is my obedience as I trust in you? Now, there was a lot to this lesson, and without a doubt, you fit somewhere. Without a doubt, you have an impossible prayer that you're praying for. It could be finances. It could be family. It could be physical health. It could be something else. Those are the big three. You have something impossible that you know you can't take care of. Can you trust God? Can you trust God enough to say, I trust you with this. What do you want me to do? He will always give you something to do. Amen. I thought I'd give you that. If you said, no, I went to God and he didn't give me anything to do, then something went wrong somewhere. Mm-hmm. Faith always requires action. What is it that he'd have you to do? He'll give you something. If you listen, he'll give you something. And you obey. And let him be God. God wants to prove himself to you. Not that he can do things for you, but who he is. And the more impossible the prayer request, the more he wants you to be amazed by him. Amen. And say, I can trust him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.